Thank you, Lucy. Well, we'll be in the book of Ruth again this evening, and so you can make your way there if you would. What a good song for us to think about in these days. His strength is perfect. That's a biblical truth. Paul discovered that. Paul, you remember in the book of 2 Corinthians, tells us in chapter 12 that he had a thorn in his flesh that he asked the Lord three different times that he would deliver it from him. And the Lord answered that request, those requests, three times with a no. I'm not delivering it from you. But then he delivered this truth to Paul. When you're weak, then my strength comes through, the Lord's strength comes through, and we can really be our strongest when we're at our weakest when it comes with the Lord. And that's a great truth for us to learn individually, and it's a great truth for us to remember as a nation, as a Christian nation, as believers in this nation, to really rely upon the Lord and His strength and trust Him in these days. Well, we're going to be in chapter 4 this evening, but before we get into that chapter, I'm going to give you a quiz tonight, all right? So no peeking, all eyes up here, all right? Let's go through the main characters that we've studied through the book of Ruth. I've given you one already, right? Ruth, right? We got that name down. But who was the initial father, husband that led them from Bethlehem into Moab? What was his name there in chapter number 1? Don't look, Bill. Come on. What is it? Elimelech. Very good. And Elimelech's wife was? Naomi. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And who was the first of the Moabite wives? She later went on to have a hit TV show for years and years and years. Oprah. Orpah, right, Orpah. And then Ruth. And then the hero of the whole book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, is Boaz. And so those, there are seven key characters, but there's another one that we're going to look at tonight, but he's not named. But he's got a role in this. He's got a part in this story, in this account. And I'm going to kind of pick on him tonight. We can, because we don't know who he is, right? So it's not like I'm going to throw out some things on him. And I don't want to twist this too much to where I would get this in a way that's incorrect here. But I want to look at a weakness of this guy or a point of this guy's life that I think will help us. So up to this point, the focus of the book has primarily been on Naomi and Ruth. And Naomi was the key character for a while. Then it turned to Ruth there in chapter number 2 and 3 as she was gleaning in the fields of grace. And then Naomi last week comes back on the scene and she's the matchmaker. She's pushing her to go, pushing Ruth to go and present herself to Boaz. And that's what she does last week, if you recall. And that's all those weird traditions that they had during in that time period, that culture and everything, where she presented herself to Boaz. And when she did do that, Boaz speaks in chapter number 3. Let's look at verse number 8 of chapter 3. We'll get into chapter 4 in just a moment. It says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the man, that was Boaz, was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.'" Now up to this point, Boaz may have had no idea why this woman was there at the threshing floor, why she was laying at his feet while he was sleeping. All those things were confusing to him. It startled him. "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth. I'm thine handmaid." But when she said those last words of verse number 9, "For thou art a near kinsman," then the light came on for Boaz. "I know what you're asking. I know what you're doing here." Basically, Ruth was proposing to Boaz. Ruth was presenting herself saying, "I want to be your wife. You're a near kinsman to me." And he said in verse number 10, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, and as much as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. And that's where last week in this movie we've been watching in the book of Ruth, it faded away. Oh no, what's going to happen? There's someone else on the scene here. There's another possibility here. And so we faded out last week here. But again, from this point on, Boaz takes over. The responsibility now lies with Boaz. And is that not a very similar picture of us and Jesus in relation to our salvation? Now, in salvation, we know that Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the only Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. We talked a little bit about that last week again, about the qualifications of a kinsman Redeemer. If you remember real quickly, the kinsman had to be related. In chapter 2 of Ruth, we see that Boaz was related to the house of Elimelech. And so he qualified. Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 14 through 18 teaches us this, that Jesus became a man. He became a person so that he could experience this and so that he could become related to us to be our Redeemer, to be our kinsman. And so the kinsman had to be related. The kinsman had to be rich. And we made it in this sense. The kinsman had to have sufficient funds to be able to pay the debt of those that where that debt was due. And so we learned in chapter 2 of Ruth again, in verse number 1, that it says of Boaz that he was, it says that he was a mighty man of wealth. And so he had sufficient means to pay the debt and to purchase what was required there. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says this of Jesus Christ, or it says this of our redemption. It says we're redeemed not with gold and silver and those type of things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so it shows us that Jesus had the sufficient means to pay the debt of our ransom. So the kinsman had to be related, the kinsman had to be rich, the kinsman had to be ready, willing to step in there to be the kinsman. We saw this in chapter 3 where he says, I will do in verse number 11. He was ready to do this, Boaz was. Of course, we know of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was ready to be our kinsman. And then the kinsman must redeem. And that's what we'll see here in this week and next week out of chapter number 4. The kinsman must redeem then. And we see that will take place with Boaz. And it did take place with Jesus Christ. John chapter 19, verse number 30, at the conclusion of that crucifixion, Jesus cried out those final words, "It is finished." He completed all that was necessary to perform the task of our Redeemer. And so we see this picture of Jesus as the Redeemer, but before he can be our Redeemer, we have to move, don't we? We have to say, "I desire this, I want this, I will receive you." And that's what Ruth did. She went to Boaz and she says, I want you to be my kinsman. Now, Jesus is our Redeemer, but he's a gentleman. He does not come and force himself upon us. But when we will move to him and say, we want you, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In John chapter number 6, I believe it is, that he's not willing to cast out any, but will receive all to himself. And so we see Jesus in this picture here between Ruth and Boaz. Jesus is all of these things for every person in this world, but again, he doesn't force himself upon us. But then again, this leads us to chapter number 4 now, where Boaz is doing what is necessary to redeem Ruth. Again, we're left off with this thought here that there's a kinsman nearer than I. And so in chapter number 4, Boaz is going to set up a meeting or going to confront this man and present this situation to him. And so let's look here in chapter number 4, and we'll look at the first 8 verses this evening. It says, "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake," back in chapter 3, "came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he, Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit ye down here. And they sat down. Now this is, again, a cultural thing, especially at this time and in this culture, where business and where decisions were made at the gates of the city. And so what he is doing, he finds this man, he says, have a seat with me here. And then he calls for the elders, the judges, the rulers, the leaders of the city. I'd like you all to sit down here. And when this starts to take place, these men recognize that Boaz is going to present some type of business, something that needs judgment placed upon it. And so it says in verse number 3, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi that is come again out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, this unnamed man, he says, I will redeem it. Now, Boaz is being a little sly here, isn't he? Boaz has presented the situation, but not the full situation yet. And so at this point, this unnamed man, this relative of Elimelech, this relative of Boaz, hears that there's land available. And Boaz says, if you'll redeem it, then redeem it. If you won't redeem it, let me know, because I will then. And the man, thinking it's a piece of land or some property, says, yes, I'll redeem it. But then here comes Boaz with that extra card now. Verse number 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now you remember I read to us last Wednesday out of Deuteronomy chapter 25, I think it was verses 5 down through verse number 9. Let me paraphrase what happens in Deuteronomy 25. It's the law. It's what they did in that time. It was their custom. It was their tradition. It was the teaching of the law during those days that if there were two men that were brothers and one of those men died while married to his wife without a child, it was the responsibility of the other brother to take that sister-in-law, his brother's wife, and bring her into himself, make her his wife, and have a child with her, so that that his brother's name would continue to live on. He would have a child with her and for his brother, so that his name would continue to live on. So that was the law. But what happened? The example was given there in Deuteronomy 25. If the woman came and presented herself, says, your brother is dead, my husband's dead, we have no child, yours to take me. And if he didn't take her, what happened? He could say no, but then there was a consequence, wasn't there? First of all, the scripture says that she could spit in his face. Boof, right in the face there. Let him have it. And then the scripture says, and I don't know what the significance of this was, loose his shoe. And then it says, then shall he be known as the one with the loosed shoe. I don't know if you don't want that. I guess that was a sign of disrespect, a sign of shame. How many of you remember back when President Bush was our president, right towards the end of his presidency, he was over in Iraq or Kuwait doing a press conference. And suddenly he's standing there at the podium. Do you remember what happened? He ducked this way, and then he ducked that way, because what came flying at him? Two shoes. A reporter from one of those Middle Eastern countries there was disgusted with our president, was disgusted with everything he had, and he took off one of his sandals, and he threw it at him. And I can still see President Bush this day, ducking this way and that way, and moving out of the way of that. And I read up on that, and it was, again, it was a sign of shame, of disrespect. And so similar things are happening here with the shoe. Now, in Ruth chapter 4, the shoe is going to come back into play again here next week, and it's a positive this time. So I don't know what's going on with the shoes here. I don't know if it's right foot, left foot. I don't know what's going on here. But there's a lot of shoe stuff going on with these traditions here. But again, here, this was done in a fashion. If you rejected this sister-in-law to be your wife, it was a sign of shame. That's what the law demanded of these people. Now, back to chapter 4 here. This unnamed man has told about this land, and he's all for it. And then he's told about the female. And notice what happens here. Verse number 6. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, I thought about this. First of all, remember, what's the time period the book of Ruth is in? Remember, we talked about their very first lesson. It's the book of Judges. And what was that lesson we learned about the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They weren't following the law very well. And so this unnamed man, maybe he didn't even know this rule. Maybe he didn't even realize that. Or he just refused to look to it or didn't know about it. Whatever the case is here, that could certainly be it. Or he just didn't care. And he says, I don't want to mess up things for me and my family. He disobeyed the law. Now, as I thought about this, why isn't he named? Why is Boaz the hero? Why is Boaz the one we learn about? And this guy, we don't even learn his name. You know, how many of you know someone, either you're named, you know someone named, you have your children named this, or you know someone named Caleb? Anybody know any Calebs? I know a lot of Calebs. Joshua, any Joshuas? How about Shemua? Shaphat? Igal, Palti. There's 12 names listed in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. They were a group of special forces that went into the land of Canaan. They were spies to go out there and spy the land. And they come back, and you remember that little children's song we used to sing, 12 men went down to Canaan land, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb came back and gave the report what? Hey, God's given us a land. Let's go over into the land of Canaan. But the other 10 that were named there, they said, we can't do it. It's more than we can bear. It's more than we can do. And because of that, their names do not live on. But here's Joshua and Caleb. Thousands of years later, those names still live on because they were men of faith, men of trust, men of believing God. And I wonder about this man here. He was a man that lacked faith. He was a man that lacked this. He was a man that simply would not obey the Scriptures. Now, I don't want to misrepresent this point too much here this evening. I do believe that Boaz was the one that God intended for Ruth to meet and to marry. Because through them, they'll have Obed, and Obed will have Jesse, and Jesse will have David. And you keep going down the line, there's going to come the man Jesus Christ through this line. And so I don't want to misrepresent this too much. And I'll be the first one to admit, I don't always understand the ways of God, the providence of God, the will of God, all the God's plans and how he intertwines things. Isaiah 55 is one of those key verses for me where he says, God's ways are above my ways, and his thoughts are above mine. I don't always understand that and get how God does that and still works everything out. But I do know this, God demands of us obedience. And that's the word I want to get across to us this evening, is obedience. God expects us to obey. This man chooses not to obey. This man says, I'm not going to follow the law. I'm next in line. I should be the one to take this woman into my home and to fulfill the law of God here, but I'm not going to do this. And, of course, this fell to the next person, which was Boaz. So I want to just think of obedience for just a couple of minutes this evening, give you an illustration, and then just a little three-point outline on obedience that I just read here. Just, in fact, this afternoon, I found this little outline I want to share with you. When I was back in Columbus, there at Capital City Baptist Church, when we began there, we just had 15 or 20 people and senior citizens, and we were restarting this church there and getting things, we desired to get things back up in order and running the right direction. And it was a church that had been there 30-some years, and it was just, it was not a healthy church. It was a struggling. And so when we first went there, that first year, we did a lot of just cleaning and repairing of the facilities and getting things in order, a lot of painting and stuff. But then from year two on, it was a lot of outreach. I didn't know any other way to how to build a church but other to pray, ask God, and to go out and invite as many people as we could. And so that's what we did. I went out and we knocked on doors. We hung up flyers just all the time trying to get. We had church groups come in to help us, different ones. We had different events there where we're trying to get people to come. And so we did a lot of outreach each year. And it seemed like each year God blessed. And our church grew from 15 people to 22, and 22 to 33, and 33 to 40, and 40 to 46. And every once in a while we'd bounce around a little bit, but we just had nice systematic growth over those first several years. And every year as we grew, we would increase our outreach. We'd get more people, and we would step out, and we would do more. And so one year I wanted to have in that season of our outreach, in that spring, the late spring into the summer, into the early fall, it was my desire, we had, much like we do here, those clear bags, those bags that we would hang on doorknobs, we got 10,000 of those made up. And inside there we had a personalized John and Romans that we had printed by Bearing Precious Seam with a cover on there and an invite from our church. We had a nice brochure made up for our church and a gospel tract placed in there. And I wanted to get 10,000 of those handed out in those seasons from late spring through early fall. And so almost every Saturday we were out hanging those flyers and going throughout. And so that year we grew a negative number. We were running probably 90 or 95 at that point. And at the end of that year, we were running 82 or 81 or so. We went the other direction. And I got to be honest with you, that really, first of all, I couldn't understand it. It makes sense. We've been growing this way. The Lord had been blessing. We've increased our outreach. We've done all these things. And why did we suddenly just go backwards by 15 or 20 people from where we were to down here? What happened? And I was bothered, I was frustrated, I was discouraged, and I remember just thinking, well, maybe this doesn't work. Maybe this isn't what we do. I don't know. And so I just was kind of, didn't know what to do with it. So we got into that late fall and into the winter months, and we're getting closer to the spring. We had a lady in our church, I remember she asked me, she says, Pastor, when are we going to start our outreach back up again? She's a family Lord brought to our church. Her and her husband were Marines. She was a 10-year Marine. He was a career Marine. And she was one of those weird people that loved to go out and knock on doors and do those things. And she says, when are we going to go out again? And I'm like, I don't know. And inside, I was thinking, I don't want to go out. It doesn't work. I just invested all that money, all that time last year in this, and we shrunk. And I was frustrated, and I said, I don't know when we're going to go out. And she says, you know what? She goes, I can't wait to go out. And she goes, I love going out simply for this reason. She said this, simply because I like to obey God. And then she walks away. Now, she wasn't aiming. She was just saying, I just love to be obedient to God. And she walked away. And when she said that, it hit me. I'd been doing it for other reasons. And God had to teach me a lesson. You don't just do it to get something for me, to bless me. There are times we do things simply because it's the right thing to do in obedience. This guy, yeah, I get a parcel of land out of this deal. Yeah, I'm liking this, Boaz. Yeah. I'll redeem it. Oh, by the way, it comes with a woman attached. Nope, don't want that. Well, wait, that's what the scripture tells you. You're supposed to, no, I don't want that. I'm going to step out of this. I'm not going to do this now. And so, church, I want to remind you, there's a lot of things that don't directly benefit us immediately or ever maybe necessarily, but they're still the right thing for us to do. And we do it because of obedience. Let me just read you a couple of verses here. Look, turn over to 1 John. We'll be done in just a minute here. 1 John chapter number 2. I was looking today and looking through some notes, and I come across this guy's little outline here. We don't have time to go into any detail this evening, but think about these things perhaps this week. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him is verily the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." We see the word keep several times here. Keep, keepeth. He's talking here about obeying. I'm going to give you three thoughts here about obedience. Number one, obedience is a sign of, first of all, conversion. Obedience is a sign of conversion. Look at verse 3 again. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Conversion, I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about belonging to the Lord, one of his children. A sign that you belong to him, a sign that you've truly been converted, is obedience. His children should obey him. God's children should obey him. And so obedience is a sign of conversion. Not only is obedience a sign of conversion, obedience is a sign of commitment. Verse number 5, "But whoso keepeth his word in him is verily the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." Focus in on those thoughts there of whoso keepeth his word. The commitment to God's word is a sign of obedience. Again, we've got these 66 books. All of these truths in here. Who here knows all of them now and understands all of them? In fact, I had loved it the other day. I'm doing discipleship with this guy right now. And he told me, he says, "You know what, Pastor?" He goes, "The more I study this book, the more I realize I don't know." And I was like, yes, that's exactly right, isn't it? The more we learn, the more we realize we don't know about God and his word. The more that we realize there's there for us to gain more and to glean more. And so I don't understand everything in this book. I'll be the first to tell you there's things in here that I don't get, I don't understand. But I do believe this. I believe every word in this book. I'm committed to this book. I believe it from the beginning to the end, even the parts that I don't get and I can't give you a good explanation. I'm committed to God's word is a sign of obedience. I was reading about an old country preacher, never been to college, never been formally trained, just a country bumpkin. And an educated atheist came to his door once or came to met him somewhere, and they were talking. And the atheist, who was educated, had all these things. He says, "You really believe the Bible?" And he was trying to trip him up and find reasons why. Why would you believe that book and all these things? And he brought up the illustration of Jonah and the whale. "Do you really believe that there was a man that was swallowed by a great fish and lived in his belly for 3 days and three nights?" He said, "I can't believe that you would believe that. How foolish of you." And that old country preacher says, "Son, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale and the whale lived in the belly of Jonah for 3 days and three nights, if the Bible said it, I'd believe it." Listen, that's where we need to be, just committed to believing the Word of God, trusting God's Word. Its obedience is a sign of conversion, it's a sign of commitment. And then thirdly, obedience is a sign of conviction. Verse number 6, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Convictions. Walk as he walked. the example is the Lord Jesus. And to follow after him and to obey him is our conviction and should be our conviction. And again, it's a sign of this obedience. And so this evening, I want us to think about this as this unnamed man is an example of someone there in the book of Ruth that does not obey the scriptures, does not follow through with them, and it should be an example to us. We've learned much from all these other characters, but let's not forget this lesson from this man, and let's obey the Lord. Obedience. Obeying the Lord is better than sacrifice. That's what Samuel told Saul there in the book of 1 Samuel. To obey is better than sacrifice. And let us just simply obey God each and every day. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust you in these matters. And Lord, just to obey you each step of the way. I pray now, God, that you'd be with us as we go home. Give us safety tonight in our travels home. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us safety the remainder of this week. Lord, once again, we commit these needs that were on our prayer list this evening to you, Lord. The many that are ill and physical and spiritual needs. Of course, Lord, we commit our country to you, Lord. We are a needy people. And Lord, I pray for our president, our leaders, Lord, that you give them wisdom and insight. Lord, I pray that for those that are involved in this investigation, Lord, you'd give them clear light. Lord, we want a honest and true election. And then, Lord, help us to accept the results and help us to trust you in these days, God. What a great opportunity for us to lean on you and to trust your strength. And Lord, help us to remember that song that Lucy sang tonight, Lord, your strength is perfect. And then, Lord, bring us back this coming Sunday, Lord, with an expectant heart and, Lord, a heart to come together to worship you corporately. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you, Lord. And for all these things, Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate you being here.